You know, if Jesus could come here this morning, I just want to ask this question. It's not so much related to my message, but I was just thinking it. If Jesus could come here this morning, what do you think he'd want you to know? What do you think he'd want you to understand or impart to you? Exactly. How much he loves us. God is love. Out of any message, I think the one thing that he'd want to convey to us is how much he absolutely loves us. I mean, you think he's Almighty God. He doesn't need anything. He's a creator. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. And yet he comes as his own creation, something he created. He comes as his creation and lays down his life for that creation. Is killed by that creation. I mean, that's just, it's mind-boggling. He loves us so much. Okay, verse 12 of Revelation 22, it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Behold, I'm coming quickly. So we know that the time is soon, right? God's coming soon. He's not dilly-dallying around. He is coming soon. He's got a plan, and he's coming quickly. And who's he coming for? His bride. Absolutely. So in verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." Verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the waters of life freely." Verse 20, "Surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Have you read that scripture before? So in Revelation 22:17, we just read of John prophesying of the Holy Spirit work in the end times church. That's what it is right there. In fact, Revelation 22:17 is one of the most informative and significant prophecies in the Bible describing the end times church. Because John tells what will happen in the church and in the end times generation of the Lord's return. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. Can we have those lights on back there? Thanks, guys. I just... So this morning I want to have a quick look at this portion of Scripture, remembering, church, that what I'm sharing is only in part because we're dealing with a much larger topic of end times. But the exciting thing for us is that this prophecy describes the church in unity with the Holy Spirit in saying and doing what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing. Man, that's got to be a good thing, hey? And when you see the evidence of that within Scripture, it's an incredible occurrence. And it's so exciting, church. We need to be really excited about that. This is the process of what God is doing right now in the body of Christ in the midst to come to that point. Amen. Does everyone believe and know that the Spirit of God is working? That he's doing something in the hearts of men? That he's changing things? That he's equipping? That he's challenging? That he's breaking off? That he's adding to? That he's encouraging? That he's growing? Hallelujah. He's not dilly-dallying around. He's not mucking around. He's coming quickly. He's trying to do a quick work. Amen. So the first question is, well, what is the Spirit doing in this passage of Scripture we've just read? And you might not see this straight away unless you do some research and study, but he is interceding for Jesus to come to his church. He is drawing all men unto himself. He is acting as the mediator, if you like, between Christ and man. He is preparing the way. Amen? What is the Spirit saying? Well, he is revealing the bride of Christ and our identity as the bride, because you guys are the bride of Christ. The church is Christ's bride. Amen. This is not news. You guys know this, right? Praise the Lord. In other words, the Word of God tells us that the Spirit of God will be seen as having an incredible importance, and His great value will truly be seen in the end times. And we don't see that so much in this present day. We don't value the Holy Spirit like we should. We don't see the value of that, right? But it's becoming more and more and more. We're beginning to see the great value that we have in the Holy Spirit. And it will be seen so much more in the days that lie ahead. Now, this prophecy describes the highest function of the church in four ways. It is anointed with the Spirit. Praise the Lord, we need that. It is engaged in intercession. It is established, or we are established, in our bridal identity. And the church is effective in the harvest. Hallelujah. Anointed, engaged, established, and effective. So we need to understand that this will be the first time in history, the first recorded time in history, that the whole church, the whole body of Christ as a whole, will be in dynamic unity with the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on. That's exciting. The first time in history, the whole church, not just a section or a portion, but the whole body of Christ will be functioning and operating in unity with the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on, praise the Lord. That's exciting, church. Man, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're desiring, aren't we? Hallelujah. Now, what that means is the Spirit will be resting on and moving through the church in power. Not moving through weakly and meekly, and it'll be moving through the church with authority and with power. Hallelujah. I long for that. I want the community and the people to see the value that it is to be a child of God, because it's not recognized. That the church is not a curse word and a dirty word. That the name of Jesus is not a dirty word. But it will be high and lifted up, and the community and the world would see what it is to be a Christian. What it truly means to walk with God. With the evidence of it. The Holy Spirit coming upon the church in power. That is exciting. So what do you think about that? Does that stir you, or are we devoid of life? Does that stir you this morning? Man, it stirs me. I feel so humbled that God would want to use me, would want to use His church to function with power, to reveal Himself, to bring glory to Himself. That's humbling. What a mighty God. Hallelujah. Having been prepared as the bride. Praise the Lord. So prayer is the key, church. You know, Jesus is the great example of this. What is Jesus doing right now? He's interceding. He tells us He's making intercession for you. He is praying for you. He is crying out for you. He is making intercession for you. Now, prayer must be pretty important if that's what Jesus is doing right now for you. What values does Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, put upon prayer? If it's the very thing He is doing, is making intercession, and He's crying out for you guys, He must hold prayer in such a high regard. That's the very thing He's doing. In fact, Hebrews 7:25 tells us He always lives to make intercession for us. Wow. And the prophecies given to John in Revelation, it stirred a spirit of intercession in him. Because we read in John, it says he cried out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." So what do you think that looks like when it says he cried out? Do you think he just went, come Lord, when you're ready, in your own time? I don't think it looked like that. I think when he cried out, he would have come before the Lord and he would have just been weeping and he would have been crying out, come Lord Jesus, come. We need you, Lord. Come upon your church. Come upon your people. I'm crying out for your spirit to move. I think it would have been a heartfelt cry. He would have cried out. Amen. He would have cried out. Spirit of intercession stirred his heart. What he was writing in the book of Revelation, what he was seeing, it stirred his heart and he cried out, come Lord Jesus, come. Revelation, the book of Revelation, should stir us to prayer. It's the end result. It should stir us because we see what takes place. It reveals Jesus coming as the bridegroom king. Amen. It reveals the release of a great revival and the Spirit of God moving in power upon the church. But it also reveals terrifying judgments that are going to take place. Excuse me. So the tools that God has chosen to release his power is through intercessory worship. The very thing he's doing. The prayer room in heaven and earth. And prayer is not limited by time and space because it opens the windows of grace upon hearts, it opens it upon cities, it opens it upon circumstances, and it brings forth change. That's what prayer does. It is powerful. God even calls prayer a weapon. Hallelujah. It is a weapon that is mighty for pulling down strongholds. It is a weapon for bringing release. It's a weapon that binds and looses. It's a weapon that destroys the works of the devil. Hallelujah. That's the power of prayer. That is why most churches are dead or ineffective, because it's God's call for every believer is to pray. The devil doesn't want a praying church. Every pastor I speak to, the smallest meeting they have in their churches is the prayer meeting with the fewest people attending. People don't know how to travail in prayer. Prayer is not important. I think it's the strategy of the devil, really. You imagine if there was a fiery, full-on, passionate group of Holy Ghost Spirit-filled believers praying and intercession. The whole church knew how to do that effectively. I reckon that church would be an incredible church. We'll get there one day, church. We will. We are getting there. We're getting there. God's challenging, he's changing, he's showing, he's equipping, he's doing the work, and he will do it. Praise and worship is a type of prayer. Do you know that? That's why the Bible says that praise is the power of heaven. It's not some weak thing. When we have praise and worship, there's power released. The Spirit of God rests upon the people. Anything can happen, and it probably will. There's a liberty. The Spirit of God comes. With the Spirit of God is there is liberty. We can expect miracles to take place simply because the presence of God is there. Because praise is the power. And when the Spirit of God releases his power, things happen. Change takes place. Lives are transformed. Repentance happens. Things are broken off. Things are added to. Revelation comes. Words come. Gifts are released. Hallelujah. Because praise is the power. It's prayer. That's what it is. Hallelujah. So the Bible refers to the church as a bride with a bridal perspective of the kingdom of God. Meaning we see the kingdom through the eyes of a wholehearted bride. Devoted. With a devoted love towards the kingdom of God or towards Christ. If you don't feel loved or in love, you know, it's a lot easier to compromise. You think about it in your own marriage. When there's contentions going on or you have an argument or you don't feel very loved. Oh, I don't really care. And you go and do something stupid. Right? I've done it. No examples. Just letting you know I've done it. Hallelujah. You know, if you don't feel loved or unloved, it's a lot easier to lack courage and to become spiritually bored. You know, if I'm feeling loved and in love with my wife, which I am, and something happens, I will stand up and protect her. I will stand up and resist. I will stand up and fight for her, right? Because I'm in love. But if I feel rejected by her and all that sort of stuff and there's a division, you're on your own, whatever, I don't care. Do you see the difference? So when you feel loved and you're in love, in love, it's far easier. But when you don't feel loved and you're not in love, it's easy to compromise and it's easy to become spiritually bored. The issue for many is that not a wholehearted bride. They're not in love. The heart is waxed cold and it becomes easy to stray and stumble when you lose your focus. When you're about to get married, the focus is on the marriage. Amen? It's upon the preparation and the focus is upon the bride. Whenever there's every marriage I've been to, every wedding I've been to, everyone's waiting for the bride. And the focus is always on the bride. Amen? And that's what it is like with Christ. The focus is upon the bride. Now, so for the first time in history, the Holy Spirit will globally draw attention to the church's spiritual identity as the bride. We see that here in the scripture. Do you notice in verse 17 it doesn't say the Spirit and the family say come? It doesn't say the Spirit and the army come? It doesn't say the kingdom or the body or the priesthood? It doesn't say any of those words. What it does say is the Spirit and the bride say come together. It's the Spirit and the bride together. In case you missed it, that is the Spirit resting on the church, but not just resting on the church, resting on the church as a bride. Big difference. The first time in history, the Spirit and the bride together in unity say, come. That's significant. We can easily read words like that in the Bible and totally miss what the Bible is trying to show us. The Spirit and the bride say, come together. So just to quickly check, who is the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? We are. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, now listen carefully. I want to tell you the key to power. The key to fulfilling what God has for you. The key to hearing from God. The key pretty much in everything. And how you be that person that goes forward and exploits. And it's all made known in the message of the bridegroom and the bridegroom's message for the church. This is the key. The bridegroom's message is this: a call to active intimacy with Christ. That's it. It's as simple as that. The bridegroom is calling for an active intimacy in Christ. Amen? That's it. I remember speaking to Tosh just the other day and we're talking about some things and the key is telling me these very things. The key for him is having that time of the Lord. It's intimacy. It all stems from that. Everything. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. We have received the Spirit that we might know, and that word know means experience, that we might experience the things that have freely been given by God. God wants us to experience these things. God's invitation is for us to experience the deep things of his heart, the emotions, the affections, the desires that he has for you. He wants us to know these things. He wants us to have the understanding of that, of how much he loves you, of how much he cares for you, of how much his hand is towards you. He wants us to understand his heart. Hallelujah. So to enjoy an active ministry, or active intimacy with Jesus, I mean to say, that includes understanding and feeling his heart. And the bridal message speaks of experiencing Jesus. Amen. Can someone please go and click that aircon back on? Thanks, guys. Now, Ephesians 3:18, it says, you may be able to comprehend the width, the length, and depth, and height to what? To know. To experience the love. What's the love? The affection, the emotion, the desire, and all that God has towards you. So God wants us to know the height, the length, the depth, and the breadth, and to experience the affection that he has for you. Not that it just be in word, that we just read these words and have some sort of comprehension or idea of this word love. He wants you to experience it, that you might know it. How do I experience that? Intimacy. It's the key to it all, church. When we receive Christ, we're called sons by the spirit of adoption, right? And we become part of his royal family. We all understand that message? Yeah. Now, being a part of his family, we're actually come into a position to experience God's throne. We can come boldly to his throne of grace, right? But when we experience his throne, we experience his power and his authority. So God has given us access as sons. So we have access to his name. We have access to his power. Access to the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? When we become sons. But as a bride, we're in a position to experience God's heart. You think about it. When you become a married couple, you get to know each other's heart. You get to know the things, the deep things, right? And as a bride, we're in a position to get to experience the heart of God, the emotions, the affections, the desire that he has for us. Both are unique positions and a privilege before God. The difference is the focus is upon the throne. Especially these days, the focus is upon the throne, not the heart. These days, friends, God is wanting the bride to know his heart, to know his affection and desire that he has for you. We understand that we have authority. We understand that we have the name of Jesus. We understand that we have access as sons. But we don't understand the heart of God as a bride. Are you hearing me? And those things that concern the Lord Jesus Christ and grieve his heart, they should be grieving our heart and motivate us because of love. But we haven't discerned and understood the heart of God as a bride. Are you hearing me this morning? This is what God is wanting to do in his church. This is what God is wanting to reveal his heart to his people, that we might see. And out of seeing through his eyes and understanding his desire in his heart, it might compel us and motivate us to move and do those things that God wants us to do. Because we understand his heart as a bride. Amen. That's why intercessors cry out. It's why they moan. It's why they weep. It's why they make all these strange noises like they're dying. If you've ever been in an intercessory prayer meeting. And the reason being is because they experience God's heart. It's intimate. Intimacy. Intimacy. Now, as we know, we also call women the sons of God. We also call men the bride of Christ. We've both described our position of privilege before God. Now, most Christian women, they don't struggle with the idea of being called sons because they don't see it as making them any less feminine. Is that true? But for us men, they can struggle with being the bride of Christ because they wrongly conclude that it's a call to be less masculine. And in our image, in our mind, we see a like a bride, a bloke dressed up in a bride gown or something, right? It's not talking like that. It's not meaning that. Like I said the other week, this gospel is a strong man's gospel. Amen. If you want to follow Christ, you're going to need to have some courage. You're going to need to have some boldness. You're going to have a bit of oomph about you, and you're going to have faith. You've got to pick your weapons up. You've got to get your armor on, and you've got to begin to start fighting. Hallelujah. It's not a passive gospel, nor is it a passive walk with Christ. The amount of things that me and Sharon have to contend with and fight and resist and pray and warfare in our day-to-day walk is ridiculous sometimes. Let's be honest, it's a tough walk. It challenges. It stretches. Sometimes it even hurts. But it is everything. Amen. And it is life and sustenance. And it is hope and blessing. And it is miracles and provision and unmerited favor and eternal home. And it is Jesus. And if He's there, then I'm in. Amen. Some of the greatest men of God functioned in the reality of their bridal identity. You look at King David. He was Israel's greatest warrior king, yet it says he was a lovesick worshipper. David's life was a man after God's own heart, being a student of God's emotions and affections. He knew God's heart. The very thing that is missing today, we need to know God's heart. John the Apostle was called the Son of Thunder, and he described himself five times as the one whom Jesus loved. John the Baptist was a fiery prophet that Jesus called the greatest man. He understood Jesus as the bridegroom. In other words, experiencing the reality of being the bride of Christ does not undermine one's masculinity, but rather it strengthens it, and not only that, it establishes it. Amen. And to understand Jesus as a passionate bridegroom is to see ourselves as a cherished bride. That's who we are. Intimacy causes our hearts to be overcome by His love. Like I was saying before, you recognize the heart of God. He shows you things, and that love compels us. Song of Solomon, just read that and you can see a lot of stuff. Talks about being lovesick. Sustain me. If you find my beloved, if you find Jesus, tell him I'm lovesick. I just want him. We just want him, church, don't we? Jesus, the bridegroom, he's zealous for his church. So much so that he destroys all that hinders love. All that hinders love, he destroys and injures his church. Zechariah 1:14, 8:2, Ezekiel 38:18, 19, Revelation 19:2, Proverbs 6:34. It's all through the Bible. We have a zealous God who loves His church, loves His people. Amen. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor. I am zealous for her. Now, there's a threefold intercessory cry for Jesus to come, and it's a breakthrough of his power that God is going to release upon his church in the days to come. The first cry is a cry for Jesus to come near us. It's one of intimacy. How many people have been crying out? We're beginning to cry out these days for Jesus to come because we're not satisfied. We want more. So we're beginning to cry out, church. Amen? And you'll find through the body of Christ there's beginning to be a cry that is going forward, and people are beginning to cry out for more of the Lord. They understand, Lord, I need you. Come, Lord Jesus. So the first cry is to come near. Intimacy. Lord, come near us. You seem so far away. We want you in our midst. Come near. Intimacy. Individual breakthrough of my heart towards God. That's what it's talking about. And we need individual breakthrough in our hearts and intimacy to, before God. That's the main thing, is my relationship with you. Come near, Lord, I need you. Unfortunately, it's usually when things are really rough and tough, we cry out like that. God wants us to have that intimacy. Come near us in intimacy. Secondly, from there we cry out, come to us in revival, regional. First is local, if you like. Jerusalem, Samaria, outermost parts of the world, same thing. We cry out. First, it's personal, it's local, it's intimacy. We cry out to God. Secondly, we cry out for the city. Revival. Come to us. Breakthrough of the Spirit and revival. And thirdly, we cry out, come for us in the sky, talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come near us, come to us, come for us. So the bride's cry is firstly worship. We love you, we worship you, we beckon you to come because of our love towards you. And he has a love towards us. Amen. The second cry is intercession. We need you. We pray for you to come and release your power. That's revival, church. And it's a two-way cry to God and outward to people. So the first cry is upwards to Jesus, right? We've heard this stuff before. Vertical, an upward call to Jesus to come to us, whose breakthrough power, come near us, come to us, come for us. That cry is this way, isn't it? Come to us. Come near us. Come for us. Next, it's horizontal. It's an outward call to people. That people might come to Jesus. That they might come to know the bridegroom. And as you can probably see, it's actually a picture of the cross. It all points to Christ. The whole book points to Christ. Friends, Jesus will only come near us and to us and for us in response to a praying church. It's as simple as that. He only comes by invitation of his covenant people. He works in partnership with a praying church. There's something significant about prayer. Ministry programs, they can be great. We can set up different groups during the week and all that sort of stuff. And it's all good and it has its place. But it should not exist at the expense of prayer ministry. And if it does, it should be shut down, in my opinion. Because prayer ministry is the primary mandate and call for the church and every single believer. It's what God has called us to do. It's the very thing he's doing, prayer. It's the very tools that we have. Prayer. Isn't that right? The end times church will be a victorious church, that he might present a glorious church, that he should be holy, that she should be holy, Ephesians 5:26. Revelation 19:7, his wife has made herself ready, arrayed with fine linen, clean and bright. Hallelujah. Look out. Oh, sorry, I was just thinking of some of those detergent ads. Jesus declares that he is a Jewish king that will guide his people. In verse 16 it says, I, Jesus, am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So just quickly to close with some points for the rest of the scripture, not to go too revy into it. Jesus reveals four things about himself in Revelation 22:16 that are vital to the prophecy of Revelation 22:17 and the release of the anointing on the end times church as a bride. It's not just released upon the church, it's released upon the church as a bride. So we know a whole lot of stuff has taken place that God has prepared, and the church is now a bride, right? It's the Spirit and the brides. And the first two titles in verse 16 have to do with human heritage. He is returning to earth in context because of conflict, especially around Jerusalem. And Jesus is coming like a King David. But Jesus will be the ultimate King David, if you like. Amen? And we know that in Psalms 24:8 it says that King David was mighty in battle. And the next two titles have to do with his deity. Jesus calls himself the root of David, therefore meaning he's God, he existed before David, right? And he's the cause behind the kingdom of David. He's the root. So everything that grows from that is because of Christ. Amen? You understand that? And he stands behind all the promises of Israel because he's the root. Second, Jesus, it says, is the offspring of David. We just read that. Meaning he was born in David's family tree, therefore he has submitted to being human. So he shows us there. He'd come from the throne of grace. He's from the offspring of David, but he's also the root. So what that shows us, in other words, right there in Revelation 22, it shows us that Jesus is both God and human. It shows us that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Right there in that portion of Scripture, he shows his Jewish heritage as the root and the offspring of David and his lineage to King David. Thirdly, Jesus reveals himself as a bright star that guides his people in the darkness of the great tribulation and shines on their hearts by the spirit of a bridegroom. Because of a love that he has towards his people, he causes his light to shine. Amen? Isaiah 62:1 says, we will be filled with the bright righteousness even as nations are deep in sin, regardless of what is going on. Regardless of the sin, he will cause his light to shine in the midst of it. Hallelujah. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. Praise the Lord. Fourthly, Jesus is the morning star that gives his people the assurance of victory. That's what that gives us, the assurance. A bright morning star gives us the assurance of victory. And it also speaks of a new day, because every morning what happens? Light comes. Morning star, the sun. Darkness is gone, the morning has come. Behold, it is a new day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away, all things are made new. He is the morning star. Thank you, Jesus.